We have a marvelous scripture to talk about today. So I'm so glad you're here today because this is may not seem like it, but it's a really powerful word of God to us today. It has tremendous meaning for us. So if you want to look on the back of your folder, it's Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Are you amazed? If there's one cardinal rule in preaching and giving a message, it would be this. Do not make Jesus boring or blasé. That's the number one rule. Now, if you have attended church services for any length of time, here or elsewhere, then unfortunately it has happened. You were bored with the sermon. You couldn't wait for it to end. You were wondering why the person was repeating themselves over and over again. You couldn't wait to get out of the door. I know that's happened because I've caused it to happen. I've experienced this. When I was a child and a youth growing up in my home church in Baltimore, Maryland, we had a pastor, my home pastor, who practically put me in a coma most every week. He had to be one of the most boring men. I don't really think he wanted to be a pastor, but he liked to use an acrostic. You know what an acrostic is? He had some of the world's worst acrostics that there ever could be. And we were just hoping that he would end. He had pretty short sermons because I think he bored himself. There was no awe, no amazement, no portraying Jesus as the incredible person of all time who he was and is. And that's almost unforgivable as a preacher, I think. Of course, everything's forgivable. The people Jesus encountered in our scripture today in Capernaum and elsewhere reacted with amazement, astonishment, awe, and shock even. They had never heard and seen the things that this Jesus did. But of course, there were people in Jesus' time who refused to be amazed. Many of the religious leaders and functionaries, the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, were not one bit impressed with Jesus, words or action. And today, there are scores of people who are not affected or moved by Jesus or the Father. They become blasé, worldly wise, sophisticated, dull in their senses. They don't catch their breath while viewing a rainbow. No, the wonder is gone. Science purports to answer every question. How sad. Even church-going Christians and many non-attending Christians are not excited or stirred by Jesus, his words or actions anymore either. They may go through the motions of of worship, but they leave the church service just as dry and empty as when they came in. If you remain like that for any length of time, you will become cynical and doubtful about God and anything He's told us, and whether He plays any role in your life at all. And that's incredibly sad. But this I know beyond a shadow of a doubt: Jesus was and is spectacularly amazing. Any knowledgeable person, whether a believer or not a believer, will have to concede that of all the people who have ever lived, Jesus changed our world the most, and it's not even close. Let me read a thing that comes from Kenneth L. Woodward about what Jesus coming to the world has meant. And this is just a little snapshot here. He writes, "Whether we like it or not, Christ's life radically changed human culture throughout the world. Before Jesus came, the world was ruled by might makes right theory. But Jesus' teaching about humility, turning the other cheek, redefined our views of human character, of war, of masculinity. Jesus' commitment to the poor, to women and children, opened the way for civil rights and equality for women. Marriages became more equitable. Also, it was a common practice in Roman families to kill female babies. Sociologist Rodney Stark notes the evidence exists that among at least 600 ancient Roman families, less than a dozen had more than one daughter. But Christians valued the life of all people, whether male or female, and prohibited the killing of children." This is just a tiny, I could go on for hours showing you how Jesus changed the world. I'd start with hospitals, learning institutions. It all came from Jesus and His teaching. But let's pivot now toward the scripture that we have for today and see what great meaning it has for us, because it does. Jesus came to Capernaum. Now, He would make that His headquarters. This is where He came when He wasn't out traveling the countryside. This was His home base. And He taught there more than any other place. And what else did He do? He did more miracles there, more healings. You would think that with such astounding words and great signs, that the whole population would have believed in Jesus and believed that He was the Messiah. But that didn't happen. Later on, Jesus would say this about Capernaum: "Woe to you, Capernaum, because if the signs and wonders had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah that had been done in your town, then Sodom and Gomorrah would still exist. Because if the signs and wonders had been done there that had been done in Capernaum, they would have been in sackcloth and ashes and repented. And it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Capernaum on the day He comes again to judge all people." If you would have been there at Capernaum, you would have been amazed at His teaching. He said things with such absolute certainty. You know, Scripture says authority. The root word is author, because He wrote it all. Everything would have had the ring of truth because it was true. Imagine this, not an intermediary, not me preaching at you or anything like that, but God speaking to you. Wouldn't that just knock you over? God was speaking to you, make you fearful too, I think, a little bit. That's what He did in Capernaum. Then into the scene comes a demon-possessed man. I prefer that to our translation here, unclean spirit. Demon! demon-possessed man. And the Bible makes a clear distinction between mental illness and demon possession. They're not the same thing. The demon knew who Jesus was, even while his own disciples as yet didn't. "I know who you are," the demon shrieked. "You are the Holy One of God." Now listen, there was no more powerless or aggrieved people on earth than the demon possessed. Worse than being blind, worse than being lame, their every function was controlled by the evil one. "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and he came out of him. Now the people were stupefied. Who has ever done such a thing? Atrophied legs, suddenly strong. Blind since birth, instantaneously seeing, 20/20. Deaf and one touch and they hear. Blessing a couple of fishes and loaves and feeding 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So at least 15,000. And then above them all, I think, awakening a little girl who was clearly dead and bring her back to life. If you cannot believe these things, then I understand. I understand you being blasé, unmoved, apathetic. But if you do believe them, if you believe any one of them, if you believe Jesus did these things, then you can never hear the name of Jesus and not let your heart beat faster. I think it does. Now, here's the thing. Has Jesus ever said he stopped doing these things? Well, let me ask you, has he ever said he stopped doing these things? The answer is no. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always. Greater things than this you'll do that you see me doing." And more important than healing, physical healing, is what Jesus is doing spiritually to your soul. I can't forget what C.S. Lewis said in his fabulous book called Mere Christianity. Ponder these words. I think they're really great. They mean that a real person, Christ, here and now, in the very room where you're saying your prayers, is doing things to you. It's not a question of a good man who died 2,000 years ago. It's a living man, still as much as a man as you are, and still as much as God as he was when he created the world, really coming and interfering with your very self, killing the old natural self in you and replacing it with the kind of self that he has. Wow. Jesus wants to amaze us. He wants us to have eyes to see that he is the Savior of the world still. I'm convinced that he allows us to get in terrible situations, tough conditions, that he allows it so that we will seek him and pray to him. And then he'll do a marvelous thing. I mean, it may be our own sin that put us in such desperate straits. But he is waiting for us to call upon him. "Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." And I'm not just talking about physical healing, because there's a greater need than this, as great as that is. The greater need is for our hearts to be cleansed, sins forgiven, peace with God. But please, I'm not meaning to say we shouldn't seek physical healing, because we should. We should seek God's grace in all our circumstances. financial needs, take it to God. Ask and you will receive. Relationship problems, take it to God. Take it to Jesus. Emotional crises, we have all these things. Take it to Jesus Christ. He's told us, come. I'll listen. I've got a plan for you. Here's the thing. We should pray bolder prayers. I think for a lot of Christians, myself included, sometimes our prayers grow stale. You know, you hear people say, well, you shouldn't just pray for all your wants and needs. Hey, yeah, do that and do the other things too. Glorify God and everything. But pray. You know, your thumb hurting you? Pray about it. Bolder prayers. Ask God exactly for what you think. He's going to translate it. He'll take care of that. But ask Him for exactly what you need or you think you need. When you ask for that Lexus, you know, He may not give it to you. He may give you that little tiny car, a Fiat. We should pray bolder prayers. And then behold how Jesus amazes us. If you sense His calling in any endeavor, go ahead and risk more than you've ever risked. And get ready to be astonished. If the Lord calls you to cross the Red Sea, He will send a boat, build a bridge, part the waters, or help you swim. And God's in all of those things. He's in all of those things. One of our first prayers ought to be this: Jesus, open my eyes so I can see You at work in this world. In one of William J. Locke's novels, there's a very wealthy woman who has spent half a lifetime on tours of the great cities, the great sites, the great museums. And she is weary and she's bored. And then she meets this Frenchman who has little of the world's goods, but he has a wide knowledge and a great love of beauty. He comes with her on her tours, and in her company, things completely are different. I never knew what things were like, she said to him, until you taught me how to look at them. In the same sense, humanity could not know what God was like until Jesus came. I had a children's message for the 8 o'clock service. So if there's any children in here, children, if you're not asleep, can you see in the dark? Can we see in the dark? No. But you know the army has something? They have these goggles you put on, and you can see in the dark. And I told the children at the 8 o'clock service, maybe your parents will get that for a birthday present for you. Yes, only $50,000 or whatever. But the point was this: as you grow in faith, God gives you the ability to see what you couldn't previously see. Jesus working in the world. When I was in fourth or fifth grade, we were sitting in church, and we sat in the second pew. We had pews, and there was hymn boards. Remember that? Anybody remember hymn boards? With the number of the hymn that we're going to sing next, right? And my father, one time, even though we were sitting up close, and I don't know why, he just looked over at me and said, what's the next hymn? And I said, I can't see that. He said, you can't see it? No, that's too far away. I can't see it. So after the service, he brought me to the first row, and he said, what's the hymn number now? I can't see it. He said, you can't see it? Well, you know what that meant. I had to get glasses. And when I got glasses, it was like stunning. I could see all kinds of things. People I thought were ugly were actually beautiful. I mean, I could see bugs crawling on the floor. I couldn't see them before. I could never see the alarm clock, you know. I mean, not that I needed one back then, but, you know, I could see. And I've gone through contacts, and I had LASIK. One time you say, well, why am I wearing glasses? Because I really had bad vision, okay? When I got LASIK, I began to see people with halos. Saints among us. Thought maybe they were angels, you know? The point is, as you grow in faith, you get, and the Bible says this over and over again, you get the eyes of faith. And what you see is Jesus in all these circumstances. You think, well, it's just circumstance. No, it's not. Jesus did it. Jesus did it. That's wonderful. So what's the first rule to being amazed? Here it is. The first rule is to have a great eagerness to want to be amazed. What we think about Jesus and what we think about God is the most important thing about us. Want to be amazed. Lord, let me see so I can be amazed. Ask for wonder. Ask to see. Ask to be amazed. Now, if we updated this story, and let's put us in it, okay? We're going to Capernaum, but in our day and time, it might go like this. We heard Jesus teach, and we were mesmerized. Wow! But then this out-of-control man came into the area where we were at. He was just wild, and Jesus healed him. And then everybody was pulling out their cell phones, their smartphones. They were calling, and they were texting, and they were posting on Facebook, and they were posting on Twitter, and it went viral. Millions of people, millions, heard about what Jesus had done through us. If you are excited about Jesus, if you know he's alive, if you know he's doing things in this world and to us, you can't bottle it up. You cannot. You have to share the joy. You have to share the amazement just as he wants us to. We reflect Jesus. We're bound to him. We're carriers of Christ. Please, please don't let the fire go out. Please don't choose to turn away. Please don't close your eyes or have no willingness to see what the Lord would and can do. He's an amazing man. He's an amazing God. And we have every reason to be enamored, enlivened, and awed by Jesus Christ. Now, I've prepared an out-the-door action list for you, okay? It's coming. Oh, right. Out-the-door action list. Isn't that marvelous? I just said it and it comes, right? All right, number one, pray bolder prayers. Pray bolder prayers. And let me hear about it. Let Pastor Justin hear it. Let Pastor Mark hear about it. Pray bolder prayers and be prepared to be amazed. Number two, desire to see Jesus in the world. This is the great thing that we often teach, that we should teach more of. You can see, lo, I'm with you always. I'm here. Desire to see him. And finally, share the joy, share the amazement. How can you hold it to yourself? If one of your bolder prayers is answered, you tell somebody. And not just your family, you tell somebody. Right? You tell what Jesus has done. You share it. Jesus Christ. Oh, just the sound of his name makes the heart beat, brings excitement and joy despite your circumstances. To him be all glory and power. To him be all praise. In his name, amen.